Would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. That's page 960 in the pew Bibles in front of you. We continue this morning. Pastor Kynes is going to continue in his sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And hear these words from Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, at this time, I'd like...
Well, it's in the providence of God that our theme this morning from the Sermon on the Mount should be the theme of worry. And I plan to begin as if there's any need to affirm just how much there is in this world to worry about. I was thinking of a certain irony. This week, Susan and I enjoyed the privilege of hosting a Syrian family in our home for dinner on Wednesday night, Ghazwan and Nimit Amandani. Nimit has just come from Damascus, and she was telling stories about hearing explosions all around her house and the frightening of her children, and she was so pleased to be in the safety of America. Well, is it safe? The what-ifs of life, the possibilities of pain and adversity, you know, they're limitless. What if? What might happen? What could happen? And I'm sure that the technology of our culture only heightens our awareness of all those kinds of things. It's not just the shootings in this country. It's in this information age, we're instantly aware of all the tragedies all over the globe. Bombings in Syria, earthquakes in Uruguay, outbreaks of Ebola virus in Zaire. It's all around us. We're bombarded in the media with the crises of every description, the environmental crises, how long before the seas begin to rise and flood our shores. There's the economic crisis. Will the debt devalue the dollar? Will Social Security be there when I retire? Will I even have a job next week? There's the health crisis. Will cholesterol kill me? Will this lump turn into cancer? The crisis of the family. Will my kids get caught up in sex and drugs and violence that seem to be everywhere these days? Will my own marriage hold together? There is a lot to worry about, you know. And every time you pick up the paper, every time you read the news, you're reminded of how insecure our existence can be. I like a quote that I'd like to read to you from John Calvin. John Calvin lived in the 16th century. It was a time when people were much more aware than we are today of the frailty of human life. Listen as he says this. Innumerable are the evils that beset human life. Innumerable to the deaths that threaten it. And we need not go beyond ourselves, since our body is the receptacle of 1,000 diseases. In fact, holds within itself and fosters the causes of diseases. A man cannot go about unburdened by many forms of his own destruction and without drawing out a life enveloped, as it were, with death. For what else could you recall to it when he neither freezes nor sweats without danger? Now, wherever you turn, all things around you not only are hardly to be distrusted, but almost openly menace and seem to threaten immediate death. Embark upon a ship, you are one step away from death. Mount a horse, if one foot slips, your life is imperiled. Go through the city streets, you're subject to as many dangers as there are tiles on the roofs. If there is a weapon in your hand or a friend's, harm awaits. All the fierce animals you see are armed for your destruction. But if you try to set yourself up in a walled garden, seemingly delightful, there a serpent sometimes lies hidden. Your house, continually in danger of fire, threatens in the daytime to impoverish you, at night even to collapse upon you. Your field, since it is exposed to hail, frost, drought, and other calamities, threatens you with barrenness and hence famine. I pass over poisonings, ambushes, robberies, open violence, which in part besiege us at home, in part dog us abroad. Amid these tribulations, must not man be most miserable? Since but half alive in life, he weakly draws his anxious and languid breath as if he had a sword perpetually hanging over his neck. You will say, these events rarely happen, or at least not all the time, nor to all men, and never all at once. I agree. But since we are warned by the examples of others that these can also happen to ourselves, and that our life ought not to be accepted any more than theirs, we cannot but be frightened and terrified as if such events were about to happen to us. What, therefore, more calamitous can you imagine than such trepidation? Someone has said that the central cause of anxiety in our society today is reality. Reality can be scary. No wonder anxiety has been described as the official emotion of our age. But life's too short for worrying, some might say. And others respond, yeah, I know, that's what worries me. We can appreciate that Bob Marley song. Many of us remember it, "Don't Worry, Just Be Happy." It may lift your spirits, but nobody really believes that simple jingle can release us from this tight grip of anxiety all around us. We need something more than just positive thinking. We need good reasons not to worry if we're to rid ourselves of the anxiety that hangs over us like a cloud. And that's what Jesus gives us this morning in our passage from the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus is addressing our minds here. Jesus challenges us to think. He wants us to look at life in the light of that great theological truth that ought to transform our vision and ultimately calm our hearts. It's the truth that is the central guiding principle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the truth that as His disciples, as those who have been joined to Him by faith, we come into a new relationship with God in which we now have God as our Father in heaven. It's been guiding us throughout this sermon, hasn't it? It's a truth that ought to transform us, Jesus says. And in this sermon addressed to His disciples, Jesus says, you're to be different. You're to be different because you now know God as your Father in heaven. You are His sons and His daughters. So first of all, your moral standards are to be different because you are to reflect the character of your Father in heaven. And your lives are to reflect His concern for the sanctity of human life, for the sacredness of marriage, for the necessity of truth, for the supremacy of love. You're to be different in your conception of religion. Religion with its practices of prayer and fasting and giving to those in need. These are not to be ways that you show off and impress other people. No, these are to be ways that you respond to your Father in heaven and express your devotion to Him and Him alone. And you're to be different in your relationship to money. It should no longer be captured by its alluring promises of freedom and security and happiness and power. No, your eyes are to be open to those lies. Money is a cruel master and its treasure won't last. No, serve your Father in heaven instead. Discover the true treasure, the treasure that lasts forever. In fact, this last bit of instruction, which we looked at last week, could appear to make life even more worrisome for the disciples of Jesus. I mean, if we're not to store up treasures on earth, if we're not to be caught up with a concern for money, then how are we going to take care of ourselves and our families? I mean, we may agree with the ancient rabbinic proverb, the more possessions, the more cares. But isn't it also true that the less possessions, the more cares? I mean, I've got a wife and kids to support. Without treasure here on earth, how would we live? I mean, we can barely make ends meet. What am I going to do if my car breaks down? If I get sick, I can't work? What if? Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry. And in the verses that follow, Jesus gives us four reasons why we shouldn't be anxious about life. And that's what we want to consider this morning. We think of living without worry. And let's look at what Jesus has to tell us. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? You see, the first thing Jesus says about worry is this. Don't worry about things that aren't that important. In the contemporary vernacular, the principle comes in the form of two rules. Rule number one, don't sweat the small stuff. And you know rule number two, it's all small stuff. That seems to be what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about things like, will I get a job? Will I pass my exams? Will I be able to pay for college? I think in our saner moments, we can recognize that in the grand scheme of things, these are not earth-shattering matters. But look at what Jesus says. He says that we shouldn't even worry about the bare necessities, food and clothing. Even that, in his mind, is small stuff. It's small stuff in Jesus' mind because he knows the deepest necessities of the human soul. He knows that much more pressing is our need to know and to love God. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? You have a soul that is destined for eternity. And that's why your whole life shouldn't revolve around the externals, why you neglect your heart. It reminds me of Jesus' words to Martha when he had come to stay in her home, and Martha busied herself with preparations for a meal, and her sister Mary simply sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he taught. And Martha got fed up, and she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus answered, you are upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Don't worry about things that aren't that important. Only one thing is needed, he says. Let me paraphrase what Jesus said about fear in Luke chapter 12. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not worry about things that just affect your body, but after that can do no more. I will show you what to worry about. Worry about that which, after affecting the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, worry about that. You see, we worry about things that ultimately don't matter. Take our kids' grades in school, for example. Many parents, perhaps most parents, want their kids to get good grades in school. Why is that? Well, perhaps so they can get in a good college. Well, why is that? So that they can get a good job. Well, why is that? So that they can make a good living. Well, why is that? So they can be happy. That's what we want for them, isn't it? Now, what's wrong with that picture? Well, are graduates of Harvard as a whole happier than graduates of, say, NOFA? I doubt it. And the better question is this. Are graduates of Harvard more godly than graduates of NOFA? Are they more pleasing to God? Are they closer to the kingdom of heaven? We worry about the wrong things. We pour a disproportionate amount of concern into things that ultimately don't matter that much. Would that we were more concerned about a heart for God. Would that we were more anxious about being cut off from God's word, from God's love. Would that we had a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is where we must come to when we think of the worst things that could happen. Don't our minds often go there? Can our faith in our Father in heaven give us peace even as we think of the possibility of death itself for ourselves or for those we love? Can we entrust our children to the Lord in death as well as in life? Jesus says, first, let's put things in perspective here. Don't worry about the things that aren't that important, for the most important thing is our eternal relationship with God. A second principle about worry comes in verse 27. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Don't worry, Jesus says, because your worrying won't change anything. Will worrying allow you to live 1 hour longer? I doubt it. In fact, worrying will be more likely to make you live shorter lives. And what good is worrying? One study suggested that most people's anxiety focused on five areas. 40% of our worry is about things that will never happen. 30% of our worry is about the past, which can't be changed. 12% of our worry is about criticism from others, most of which is untrue. 10% of our worry is about our health, which gets worse from the stress of worrying. And the remaining 8% of worry is about real problems that we actually have to face. It's been said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. What good are your worries? Now, why do we seem to think that we have to hold on to them? Somehow we almost want to worry. Well, just think about it. Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is futile. It's useless. God alone determines the number of our days. In fact, worrying is worse than useless, as C.H. Spurgeon said. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. No, it simply empties today of its strength. Worry is a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of thought. It's a waste of emotional energy. But we still think we ought to worry. Maybe we worry because we think of it as a kind of duty. Somebody's got to do it, we think. And we see worrying as a sign that we take life seriously. But in Jesus' view, it simply means that we don't take God seriously. At least not seriously enough. And so here I think we move to the heart of his case. As thirdly, we see Jesus says, don't worry about things that your Father in heaven will take care of. Now, verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not spin or labor, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Think about it, Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. If God, the creator of heaven and earth, has so ordered his creation that these creatures have a means of sustaining life and health, don't you think he'll provide that means to you also? Think about it, Jesus says. Think hard. Consider these birds. Aren't two sparrows sold for just a penny? But if God so cares for them, won't he also see to your needs? And these flowers, they're just grass. Grass that sprouts up for a moment, then's torn away and burned for fuel. But you're created for eternity. Won't God give more attention to you and your needs? And for you, you see, God, he's not just your creator. No, he is to you something he can never be to mere birds and flowers. He is your redeemer. He is your savior. He is your heavenly father. So why do you worry about what you shall eat or drink or wear? Won't your Father in heaven take care of you? It's so reasonable. It's so logical. It's compelling. So why don't you believe it, oh you of little faith, Jesus says. And doesn't this make sense to you? Now the argument Jesus is making goes two ways. He says he can take it from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for the insignificant birds and flowers, how will he not also care for you? And then Jesus can take it from the greater to the lesser, as he implies in verse 25. If God gives you your very life, if he's created you in his own image, will he not also provide for your material needs? Either way, you see, the conclusion is the same. Our worry is irrational in the light of God's truth. And the greater to the lesser argument becomes even more compelling in the light of Jesus' own death for us. That's where Paul goes in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things that are for our eternal good. He's given up his own son. What would he withhold from us? So think about it, Jesus says. Does God really care more about birds than his own sons and daughters back when we used to own one? I mean, would I feed our pet snake before I would feed our own sons? It's ludicrous. Would God give up his own son and then refuse to give us our daily bread? It doesn't make sense, Jesus says. And faith in this context is simply right thinking. And little faith is a failure to think as we ought, for we ought to believe Jesus when he speaks to us in this way. He is the Word become flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And we ought to think biblically about God's greatness in creation. This God who created all things, who controls the winds and the seas, he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is a great creator of all things. And we ought to think biblically about God's goodness in redemption. He's reached out to us in love. He's rescued us from the consequences of our own sinful choices. And when we put these two together, God is our powerful creator. God is our gracious redeemer. Then we ought to think biblically about God's gracious providential care as he works all things for good according to his perfect plan for us. For those who love him and are called according to his good purpose, the God who sovereignly rules over heaven and earth, that not even a sparrow falls apart from his will, this God is our loving heavenly Father. And I think nothing can so calm our anxious thoughts as an understanding and appreciation of divine providence. We may justly dread the awful possibilities for us in this fallen world, but we must also fearlessly dare to commit our future to our gracious Father with the confident faith that nothing can enter our lives apart from his sovereign permission. And that's why Calvin again can say, ignorance of God's providence is the ultimate of all miseries. How do people without a biblical worldview, how do they cope with these kinds of things? Ignorance of God's providence is the ultimate of all miseries. And the highest blessedness lies in the knowledge of it. The gracious providence of God. And so little faith is simply a failure to think biblically, theologically. And worry is an expression of that little faith, Jesus says. It's a failure to grasp and apply this wonderful truth, the truth of the gospel, to our lives. Jesus says, don't worry about things that your Father will take care of. Your worry is misguided. It's focused on the wrong things. Your worry is useless. You can't change anything. And your worry is faithless. It fails to account for the gracious, providential care of your Father in heaven. And finally, in what almost appears to be an afterthought, Jesus adds in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And here Jesus says, don't worry about things in the future. Now, why is that? Well, let me put it this way. Don't worry about things in the future because the future doesn't exist. The future is simply a figment of our own imaginations. It's not real. The future is the realm of the what-ifs, the hypotheticals. The hypotheticals that almost never happen. Did you notice in the political season, which thankfully we've passed through in one sense, politicians in their campaigns, they were confronted with difficult questions. It often went like this. What would you do if such and such were to happen? And often the politicians, they simply blow it off. They say, I will not deal with hypotheticals. Well, you know, that's what we need to do in our own heads. When those what ifs start popping up in our thoughts, they begin to strangle us with anxiety. We must put them away. We must tell ourselves, I refuse to deal with hypotheticals. We shouldn't just listen to ourselves. We should also speak to ourselves. And we need to tell ourselves that all those frightening thoughts about the future that come into our heads, they're not real. God alone knows the future, not me. And when that future does become real, that is, when it becomes present, then I know that my Heavenly Father will see me through it, for he will be present with me there. And I think there's something else that we need to consider on this. You see, when we think about the future, we often think of the future as one lump sum. We think about it all at once. We think of all the cumulative blood, sweat, and tears that it will take through to get through life. But reality isn't like that. It's different. Reality comes to us one day at a time. "A doctor, how long will I have to stay in this bed?" asked the man after his accident. And the doctor said it right. He says, "Just one day at a time." The future is some great cumulative experience. It just doesn't exist. All of life comes to us one day at a time, and the Lord promises to see us through it one day at a time. You see, our God doesn't show us the future all at once for good reason. It would be too much for us, I'm sure. For there will be trouble in this life, you can be sure of it, but there will be no trouble that with God's help we can't cope with, because our Heavenly Father promises to be with us and to see us through all of it. He promises that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, not before. The only life that is real is the life we live today. So Jesus says, don't worry about things in the future, for the future doesn't exist. And it's only in the present that we can respond to God in faith. All of life is lived in the present, and it's in the present that we experience the presence of God. So don't worry about the future. Yes, plan for the future, think about the future, but don't worry about the future. The future will take care of itself, Jesus says, if we trust God today. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There's a story I like. It's a little bit cheesy, but it makes the point. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world, and he had gone for some 2 hours from his last landing field, and he heard a noise in his plane, which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. Now, he realized that while his plane had been on the ground, a rat had got into it, and for all he knew, the rat could be gnawing through a vital wire or cable controlling the flight of the plane. It was a very serious situation, and he began to be very worried about what might happen. And at first, he didn't know what to do. It was 2 hours back to the previous landing field from which he'd taken off. It was more than 2 hours to the next landing field ahead. And then he remembered that the rat is a rodent. A rat's not made for the height. A rat is made to live on the ground or even under the ground. So the pilot began to climb. He went up 1,000 feet, then another 1,000, then another, until he was more than 20,000 feet up. And the gnawing ceased. He knew the rat was dead. It couldn't survive the atmosphere and the high altitudes. And more than 2 hours later, the pilot brought the plane safely to the next landing field, and he found the dead rat. I guess you could say that worry is like that rat. It gnaws away at us. It threatens to take us down. But like that rat, you see, worry can't survive when we ascend to the heights of the truth about God in the gospel. Can't survive there. Worry thrives on the ground, you see. It thrives in the midst of this world and its concerns. And anxieties, they reproduce, they multiply in this earthly environment where our horizon is limited to what we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. And so it shouldn't surprise us that in this age in which we have seen the eclipse of faith, it's also an age that is plagued with anxiety. But you're to be different, Jesus says. You're to be different. You're not to be like those pagans who have their minds set on all these earthly concerns. No, you're to set your minds on things higher than that. Jesus now replaces the negative admonition, do not worry, with its positive counterpart. He says, but seek first the kingdom of your Father in heaven. Seek His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest. Seek His kingdom. How much of our worry stems from the fact that it's our own kingdom that we're seeking, isn't it? Our own glory, our own honor is on the line. How we'll look in the eyes of other people so often, that's why we worry. Or it's all about our own possessions that we worry about losing. Even the possessions of relationships of those we love. No, Jesus says, seek God's kingdom. And rest assured that God can take care of your glory and honor. Seek God's kingdom and you will enjoy the deepest and most lasting relationships of all. Give up your possessions to Him, all of them, and He will bless you far more than you can imagine. All your earthly ambitions, all your earthly possessions, lay them at His feet. You don't abandon them. You subordinate them to a higher Lord, a higher Master. Make your greatest ambition to seek God's glory. Make your deepest desire to seek His righteousness. Leave the results to Him. May your desires, may your ambitions not be those of the pagans, which are set on food and clothing and the treasures of this world. No, you're to be different. Your desires should be for the ways of God, for the will of God, for the glory of God. And with such an ambition, he says, there's nothing to worry about. When we climb to those heights, our worries can't survive. For we serve a master who's taken the worst that this world can offer, and he comes through it to a glorious end. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gospel truth that comes to us. That Jesus Christ comes into this fallen world to give us hope. He comes in to conquer the forces of sin and death, the powers of evil. He comes to overcome them, and he does. And it's now, as we are joined to him by faith, that we have comfort in this life. This life, which is so full of trials and dangers and worries of all sorts. And Lord, direct our thoughts, direct our hearts to the heights of these glorious gospel truths. That through Christ, we come to know you as our great and glorious Father in heaven, all powerful and all good all at once. Worthy of our faith, worthy of our trust. And Lord, your character has been revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wonderful truth that he comes to rescue us, to give us peace even in the midst of this tumultuous world. For he's overcome this world. Lord, we cling to him. And we pray for the power of your Spirit to so work in our hearts that this truth becomes real. It enables us to rise to new heights before you so that we might enjoy your peace in this troubled world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.